Let's pray. So God, we just open up our heart now to you as you share with us from your word. We ask that God, you speak to us. God, I pray that our filters will be dropped to the voice of God. Lord, that we wouldn't fall into condemnation or logic in a way that would block you, but God, allow our wisdom and understanding to line up with yours, I pray. Speak truth to us. It's the truth that sets us free. And God, we just need to hear from heaven today. So Lord, welcome into our hearts through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So maybe you didn't catch the first line, but Thomas said, I'm not usually thought of as a doubter, but I know I'll be remembered for that for the rest of my life, right? And so that triggers off this concept that doubt, even though it's real and everybody deals with it in one way or another in their life, doubt also comes with a component of shame, right? And we hide it. So rather than talking about the things that we're struggling with and the doubts we might have, instead we try to hide it often because we're afraid someone else is going to look down on us, someone else is going to correct us, someone's going to maybe be uncompassionate toward the thing we're doubting because maybe there's some hurt that's involved in that, right? There's nothing like just your heart's just aching over something and you're questioning, God, are you moving in this? And someone's like, have a little faith, brother, right? Amen. She agrees. But the cool thing that I see here, and I just want to begin with, is this, that no matter how much doubt we see in the scriptures, like in that story and in another one we're going to check out, Jesus is actively committed to revealing himself. Right? And so that component of shame and that component of, well, I don't know if God's going to show up if I don't believe enough, that whole help my unbelief or else, right? We've front-loaded this thing as if to say God's not going to reveal himself unless I put myself in alignment first. And sometimes he's saying, you're not going to be able to achieve alignment with me unless I walk into all of that busyness in your heart and your mind and just blow that stuff away, right? Now, he loves faith. He's attracted to faith. Right? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth, the Bible says, right? Jesus is saying, are you going to have faith, right? But at the same time, it's not all up to us. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, not the flesh, right? And so I love the topic. I think it's going to be a good one to just dive into today. We're taking a break from our normal series. Just I felt like the Lord was like, let's just talk about this today because, you know, that's where we're at, right? And you guys worship like you believe it. So obviously everything we're going to talk about when it comes to doubt has nothing to do with you, but there's like four people watching online and I'm confident that they need it. confident that it's for them. So you just sit here and pray for them. I would like to look at John 20, verses 19 to 23. I'll just start reading. So it says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. Did you catch that? Okay. We're going to come back to that. So put a little bookmark in your head. How did they find joy? They saw him. He revealed himself to them. And that's when they went from locked doors to joy. Okay? So it's okay. It's okay to want to see where the Lord is moving, like to question, okay? And I'm letting you off the hook from thinking that questioning is the same thing as doubt, because it's not. Okay? It's okay to question. It's actually a wise and a healthy thing. And God loves to walk into that if you'll invite him into that. Okay? Yay. Again, he said, peace be with you, because they didn't believe him the first time. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, the first outpouring of the Spirit came because Jesus breathed on someone. I'm like so jealous. I don't want anybody breathing on me. Could that be so cool? Everybody else is gross. And then he goes on with the mission, and, you know, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. And it just, you know, he just shows them mission and purpose. And I love it because here's a couple of guys, there's 10 dudes behind a door, locked, afraid that at any minute the bad guys are going to come kick their door in. And Jesus is like saying, you guys are earth changers, right? I don't think they felt like that. I think they felt like most wanted, right? They were just probably discouraged. They spent 3 years working to see Jesus do this amazing thing, and now he's taken out, and they're like, and we now have to deal with the punishment, the aftermath. We're probably all going to be brought before public execution, ridiculed, just like he was. We're going to look like idiots, right? And then he says, you guys are world changers, and I am sending you just like the Father sent me. And that's why it's so easy when we come into a church experience and we're like, God is going to send you into the world. And you're like, I'd be lucky if he sends me home. Right? I'd be lucky if he sends me to work tomorrow. And Jesus said, the same things I do, you will do, and even greater in my name. And what does your heart say? Huh? Yeah, eek. No, you want an interpretation for that? I'm going to keep on reading. John 20, 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, the guy that we saw in the movie, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. So that's why I said there were only 10 of them in the room. They told him, we have seen the Lord. Right? And he said, well, I won't believe unless I see. Right? The nails. So here's what happened. Couple of guys got breathed on by Jesus, are full of the Holy Spirit. They went from locked doors to world changers. They're so excited. They are motivated. They saw him, right? And one guy missed him, and we record him in history as being, don't be the doubting Thomas of this, right? But the fact is, he walked in the room, said, peace be with you. Let me show you my hands and feet to the other guys, right? And they just told him that. He showed us all this stuff. And Thomas said, well, I won't believe unless I see it. Well, poor guy, poor Thomas. He gets all the bad reputation when really they all deserve the same reputation together in this story, my opinion. He just happened to be the guy that was not there at the time, okay? Why are you saying this, Daryl? Because there's such a stigma that goes with wanting to see the Lord. You know? There's such a stigma with that. And Jesus... He wasn't so turned off by it that he was like, Thomas, I don't like it when you doubt, you know. You and I need to have a talk. You need more Jesus. You need more quiet time. You need to worship, get alone, get your mind right, get your head on, right? He just said, hey, put your fingers in my wounds. It's gross. But, right? He was just like, whatever you got to do, I'm going to be whatever you need so that you can believe. That's the heart of Jesus, right? And so we need to start unlocking our doors to him and saying, Jesus, I'm having some trouble believing this and this and this. Because oftentimes unbelief is selective, right? Because it's easy to believe for some things and then it's difficult to believe for others, right? And we all have different things that we struggle with. And so therefore, I believe one of the wise aspects of church community is that if your weakness is my strength and my weakness is your strength, put us together and we actually make a more complete picture. We can encourage each other, right? The Bible calls that edifying, right? And I don't think when we see someone doubting at one moment that we should be like, you know, well, that's a sin and you better bring it your faith because whatever's not of faith is sin. Well, yeah, but we weren't called to condemn people into righteousness. We were to encourage them into righteousness, right? And so we become faith and we stand with people, you know, and we reach for the goal together. I think that's the beauty of community. And then knowing the heart of Jesus, that he's not up there tapping his foot waiting for us to get it right. Like he literally is willing to step into the mess with you if you'll just allow him to. Ask. Don't dare him. Don't accuse him. Don't, you know, all that stuff. Really? You're like, why? Is that going to scare him away? No, he's not scared of any one of us or any of our emotions, right? Even if we just have an all-out temper tantrum, he doesn't get scared of that, right? But what happens is we close our heart off whenever we say to him blame or disgust or, right? We throw that shield up. We're just confirming within ourselves he's not really coming. And so even with our words, we could say, come, Lord, and speak to me. But with our heart, we're saying, but I don't think you will. Right? Anybody want to fight over it? It could be cool. It's Easter. Just doing a throwdown with eggs and everything. Nice, right? All right. So put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands in the wound of my side. He was being thorough, you know? And Jesus is thorough. He really is. Now, I love this next piece. He said, don't be faithless any longer. I think that might be on a different. Yeah, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. That word faithless, that actually is a Greek word that throughout the rest of the New Testament, every time you see that word is used to describe unbelievers, sinners, the lost. Huh? The word don't be faithless any longer. Yes. He's literally saying not only like, hey, just stop doubting me. He's like, stop being like an unbelieving sinner, like you're lost. Get your head out of that place. You've been given a new mind in me, right? A new heart, a new spirit. You get yourself out of thinking like the lost and being and acting and smelling and doing what the lost does. Stop it and believe. And what he literally said in the Greek was stop being a sinner and just start entering into the life of a believer. Crazy, huh? And if you have to stick your hand in my goo, do it, right? But whatever you got to do, stop acting like the unbeliever and walk into believing and purpose in what I've called you to be. Right? Nice. Nice. And so some of us, we've bottled up our unbelief, hoping that no one will smell the fact that we have a little of it on us. And we should just like, come on, I need to actually throw this out here so that we can all call upon Jesus, right? What is one of the ways that we see in Scripture that Jesus actually appears among the New Testament church? And I'm not talking about a story. I'm talking about a concept that he taught us. What did he teach us? How do we have Jesus walk into a moment? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, boom, I am there, right? And so rather than isolating and hiding the unbelief, why don't we bring it all together, but yet we're bringing it together in his name so that he can walk in and reveal himself? Yes? Again, it's the power of Christ in community. It's I'm not trying to like make a big point here other than we have to live this thing out together. That's why we're called sheep. Their only defense is togetherness. You know that, right? Okay. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says that it's impossible to please God without faith. And I'll just read the whole thing. It is impossible to please, which is gratify entirely God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And what does faith look like? You know, is it like scrunching up the nose? Is that how you know you've got enough faith? Is what your face looks like it? Right? Or could it just be the love story we've been talking about for weeks? I mean, what if that's just faith in a moment? Is I trust you and it doesn't matter and I just grab it onto you, right? Maybe that's faith. And I believe that you're going to reward as I seek you, right? And that term, I love it, gratify entirely. That is the New Testament translation in the concordance. Thank you, the brain man. To gratify entirely. Have you ever been in a relationship that didn't gratify you entirely? Yep. It's not a trick question. Right? And it's okay. This means yes. In English and Greek and Hebrew. And my point is to just say, guys, like when we approach Christ, we want to gratify entirely. We don't want him to think of us when he thinks of relationships that don't gratify him entirely, right? And I know that's like, you're doing your theological thing, saying, I wonder if I can blow him up right now. I'm not trying to make a theological point. I'm just trying to say, raise your hand if you want to be one who thoroughly gratifies the Lord in your relationship, right? And so there we go. That's all I'm saying is we have to approach him with faith to please him. Yay, right? And that's an awesome thing. So rather than being ashamed of our unbelief, we actually get to flip the table and say, you know what, today I am going to so thoroughly gratify and please him today. I'm going to take new faith. I'm going to find it. And if I have to meet with two or three and gather in his name to find it, or whether I have to go back to the word of God and just realign my inner commentary with what I see here, or whether I just need to fall on my knees and repent for I don't care. There's no formula here. It's just a decision. Today is the day I am now choosing to thoroughly gratify my Lord on purpose. Yes. Okay. I hope I see some of this. None of this. All right. In the story, you know, I've already read that. I already spoke the verse, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth? In the Chinese food MSG version of Luke 18:8, if we could see it here. It says, but how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? You know, a persistent, abiding faith. We know him. We know who he is. We know how much he loves us. And the rest is just going to have to sort itself out in the kingdom, right? We cool with that? Okay. When Jesus visited Thomas, it was not a slap on his face. Thomas, pull yourself together, man. Right? It wasn't that. In fact, did you notice in that first verse we read that Thomas is also known as the twin, it said in parentheses? Okay. So the Lord was the one who his personality was to give out nicknames. He's kind of that way. He's loving, right? And so it doesn't specifically say in the Bible that Jesus named him the twin. We know that Jesus named James and John the sons of thunder. We know that he called, Saul Peter, right? Simon. I'm telling you, I am going on a new regimen to get there to this. No. Huh? I had rice. I am not in ketosis. I had to point to this. Oh, Thomas was the twin. All we know is he's got a nickname. And no matter how I spin this thing around in my heart, I can't figure out another definition for it other than he wanted to look like Jesus. He probably had the same beard, like imitating Jesus. And when Jesus wore white, then Thomas wore white. And when Jesus wore a certain kind of sandal, Jesus did, Thomas did, right? He was the twin. And everybody called him the twin of Jesus, because Thomas had his nose so far that he was the twin of Jesus. You know what I mean? And there's this cool verse when Jesus said, we need to go back. We're going to get killed. Okay? And John 11, if we could throw it up on the screen, 7, finally he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected, Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? And then in 16, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. This is not a doubter. This is an on-fire dude who loved not his life even unto the death, right? He had a weak moment. And in every other way, he was trying his best to look like Jesus. Do you hear the parallel? Like, he's trying his best. Like we all are. And so, Jesus, when he shows up in the room and there's only 10 disciples there, and he shows them his hands and feet and he breathes the Spirit of God on them, he wasn't ready and prepared in himself to go on with those 10 now hyper-spiritual apostles and say, oh, we got a doubter over here. Just like leave him. He showed up specifically another time just for Thomas. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. I'm not ready to go on without you. I have to bring you up to speed because we have to do this thing together. I've called you. I have got purpose for you. I love you. You're my twin. I can't go on without my twin. The one who looks like me and acts like me? No, too much. I need you here with me, right? And so he revealed himself, and he's like, where's that guy that wanted to go off and die with me too? Come on, join me. I need you back up to the bravado faith that you had like just a couple weeks ago, right? I need that. I need that bravado faith back, right? And so that's why I wanted to push the pause button right here on this piece and say sometimes disappointment causes us not to lose our faith, but it causes us to lose our bravado faith. Do you know what I'm talking about? The ironclad faith, the one that's willing to put your head through any door just to knock it down. And why is it, I mean, I'm not expecting an answer, but why is it that we oftentimes let experiences paint broad definitions in our mind? Something didn't work, therefore God doesn't work. Right? Something didn't happen the way, God didn't move the way I expected, therefore God doesn't move the way we expect, right? Where we take a sometimes and make it an always, right? Globalization based on experience, and therefore we lose our bravado faith and we replace it with a kind of a religious definition and a backpedaling of, well, yeah, I mean, you know, he is good, something, yeah, right? And it's weak and the world smells that and they're like, I got that. I got doubt and confusion myself. I don't need what you have, right? So part of this is to say Jesus is willing to come into any moment and he's willing to say, peace be to you. Do you know what that is? Have you ever heard the word shalom? Right? Have you ever seen it on maybe some of those shows like where the disciples are and they would actually say, shalom, brother, right? Right, you know, that's actually like a greeting, but it's actually a blessing. And it literally translates, I want you to have not only peace in your life, but quiet and rest, prosperity, health, wholeness. I want all of the activity of heaven to suddenly be a part of your life and your home. Shalom be with you is what Jesus was saying. It was not like a simple, hey, peace, dude. Do you know what I mean? Like, you know the difference between a greeting with a friend and a greeting with a stranger? It was like that, but with a blessing attached to it. The only thing I can really, like, compare it to today is if you have this person you dearly love and they just like, oh, you look down today. Hey, can we pray right now? And they just start, God, I just pray that you bless my brother, bless my sister, and Lord, just bring them joy, and right? And you just know, like, oh, God just sent that person to me. They're like a fountain right now, right? That is shalom, okay? And Jesus walked into doubting Thomas's life just like he walked into the other 10 disciples' life the day before, earlier that day. And he just was like, you know what? Blah, let's bring heaven. And he just was like, you know what? Blah, let's bring heaven. I bless you with all the blessing of heaven right now. I restore it to you just because I'm here. That's cool. Why did we waste your time with that? Because I want to show you again, his heart was not to spank the disciples or Thomas, the individual, for not having the faith. He was there to bring everything that they needed in order to have it and realign themselves. No? Yes? Oh, good. Okay, cool. Yeah. I could go teach this at another church if I need to. This whole story, it gives me hope because it tells me that the heart of Jesus is always to be fresh revelation. And there I go with a definitive word. Yes, my bravado faith says Jesus is always in the business of fresh revelation of himself. Right? So that even when you're reading the book of Job, you can say, Jesus, show me fresh revelation of yourself. Walk into this story and show yourself to me, right? There's no moment where it's like, he can't show me anything through this. I've read this 100 times. I've been around this circle before. I'm done, right? Fresh revelation. That's who he is. Where are we? Yes. So I did want to say just a quick nod to this idea. We talked about disappointment. Don't be unbelieving. So I find that the precursor to being the unbeliever, if you will, is the disappointment concept, okay? So think about it this way. Disappointment is flirting with letting go of trusting who God is, right? Now, disappointment can also cause us to take a pause so we're not quite so busy and we actually reconnect with the heart of God, realign ourselves, right? But if we're not paying attention to our triggers and our signals, disappointment is the precursor to the downward spiral into unbelieving. And so I think I'm warning anybody in a brotherly, encouraging, loving way. If any of us have a disappointment, would really like to encourage you not to do that, because you're on an edge. It's one of those precursors to picking a fork in the road. Which way are you going to go, left or right? You can't camp in disappointment and just soldier on, because life is going to force you one way or the other. Which way are you going to float? Yes? Oh, good. So if anybody's been confronted with disappointment lately and you know it and the Lord just brought it up to the forefront of your mind, I would like to say, well, let's deal with that. Even today, what an awesome day, resurrection day, to resurrect some disappointed faith and bring it back into bravado alignment with the heart of God. Yes, that he is who he said he is, and there's no turning back. Yeah. Praise God. So that's where you get to say, Jesus, how are you going to walk into this disappointment? It's not, oh, he can't unless I see. Now, how are you going to? I know you're going to show yourself. You're already the God who's proven to me that you are the God of fresh revelation. So how and when and where are you going to walk into this disappointment and show me what you're doing and who you are and how you've provided for me and let me reach out and touch the thing that some of us have shipwrecked that inner twin. And we've traded it for an inner theologian, philosopher, religious spirit. I say with a grimace, right? I'm skipping around here, which is not a great thing to do when you're mentally clogged. But I do have a concept that I wanted to find here. Ah, here we go. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he said, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." All right, let's break it down a little bit. First of all, that word conscience, we think, you know, okay, I know what that is. It's my little good versus evil radar machine, right? And if I go against that, then I find myself shipwrecked, right? Yeah, kind of. But, I mean, it translates your understanding and your perspective, which is based on sight, what you see, what you perceive, right? So your conscience is not just an inner thing that has no anchor point to anything. It actually has an anchor point, and it's anchored on to what you see, what you perceive, all right? And which makes complete sense to me why Jesus, to these disciples, felt like he needed to walk in and show them himself, because he didn't want to see their conscience and their inner compass in some way disanchored, is that a word? Broken from the connection point that was him. And so what I find is if our inner compass is floating, if you feel like you are in some way misguided, lost, you just can't get to where you think you know he wants you to be in some issue or in some area or in some purpose or act or relationship, I really feel like it's time to say, Jesus, I need you to walk in and show me you. Right? Why do you think, for anybody who's been through any form of inner healing, no matter where you've gone and done that, it is always an act where we're saying, God, where were you in this dark place in my life? And what happens is oftentimes, more often than not, in my experience, someone will describe some way it was Jesus that was there. And they might say, suddenly the room got lighter and I see where he was. Some like he was standing right next to me holding me, and others were like he was praying and he was cheering me on. I mean, everybody's got a different story because he's very intimate and unique with every person. But the point of it, the common theme that I see is that Jesus was always there and always revealing when we stop, get quiet and say, Jesus, where were you? Where are you doing? That's cool. And what I love about that is because we all came from different backgrounds, all your stories where I know that's happened to you, you couldn't conspire with everybody else to make that real. You know what I mean? Your unique story is yours, and no one can take that from you. And when you saw Jesus in your life walk into a moment and give you insight, direction, hope, healing, cleansing, no one can take that away. And if that's true, why aren't we doing that more? We should be so excited to see him dig into us deeper. And sometimes we trap it and, okay, I've been healed, I'm good. Don't go anymore, right? And you're like, why wouldn't we want him to walk deeper into that dark place, that hurt or whatever, and unforgiveness, bitterness, fear, anxiety, doubt, twisted up belief system, you know? It's pretty cool. I really want to challenge you at times. There are days where you just don't want to do your devotional, just sit. Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? How do you want to show me Jesus? And don't put a plan up there like, my plan says I have to read 1 John 2. Tell John to sit. Who cares about your badge on your YouVersion? Right? And let him go there. Let him take you in that place and reveal it, because you're just sitting there trying to read your Bible with all this pain and hurt and unbelief and doubt and disappointment and trying to plug and play scripture into the filter of that hurt and unbelief. And it's like, why don't you just stop, pull something out by the root, and then go pick up your regimen again and let it become health and life and peace and joy, right? Amen. Yeah, I got so much, but man, what else can I do here? Here's something cool. So in Luke 24, and I'm not going to read it all, okay? I'll spare you the details, but two unnamed disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, right? And I love the timeline. If you take the different gospels and put them together, you know how Jesus revealed himself to these disciples over here. Thomas missed it. Jesus is gone. Thomas comes. Jesus appears over here. You do the timeline. Where was Jesus in between that time? He was over here on the road to Emmaus revealing himself to two other people. Now, why is that cool besides the fact that it's like Star Trek and I like Star Trek? What else is cool about that is if you were the Son of God and you raised yourself from the dead and that prophetic utterance had been voiced all the way from the beginning, like the book of Psalms for hundreds of years, right? And you pulled it off to the letter, to the detail. This is your celebration victory day. Don't you think you'd want some kind of party? And if not, maybe just a day of peace and quiet. Gosh darn it. Right? And instead, Jesus is like crazy busy meeting, setting appointments with unbelieving, broken, frustrated people. And he's not even doing it in a centralized and efficient manner. Like, why not get them all in the one place? 500 people, hello, party, right? You get in the car, you get in the car, right? It was intimate. There you go. So for one moment, he's 10 guys. For one, it's two guys on a road. Back over here to the one, right? I mean, he's like on his with broken, unbelieving, frustrated people. Then flying high with all the... Hey, that's okay. You are ripe for a visit if you are frustrated. Yeah. Let's get frustrated. I love it. Like, oh, really? And they're like, right? He's like, what things? Like they said, didn't you hear about, are you like the only guy who like just slept through the day and you don't even know what happened, right? All these things, and Jesus, who is Jesus, and he knows everything. Heck, he lived it all. I mean, he's the guy that like he died and was, right? And he was still the guy that said, yeah, what things? Tell me. Ooh, sounds interesting. Tell me, right? He was goading them for more because he wants more. He wants more connection. He doesn't care that he already knows the story. What he cares about is you're willing to tell him. And, oh, yeah. Ooh, cool. Right? All right. And at the end, after they told the story and they said in all the Psalms, and you know they predicted this, and we had hoped he was the Messiah, and I guess he was just a really good prophet. And they kind of fizzled at the end of their story. And then, you know, we'll read this in verses 25 to 27, and I really want to call this out because I want you to see the heart of God. Jesus said to them, you foolish people, right? And when we read this, I want to be really careful that we were like, you foolish people. I sometimes filter it that way without knowing God's heart, right? Just reading it from my mind. That Jesus just walked in, he's frustrated. He's, you know, you didn't believe me. Come on. What did I waste the last 3 of my years with you? That's not the heart of God. Ooh, so then what is it? Because I'm reading it. It's black and white, Daryl. Ooh. Yeah, he is. Matter of fact, you remember when Jesus himself said, don't call anybody a fool, or you'll be in danger? He did it. Nah, no, he didn't. Actually, that word Jesus said, don't call anybody raca, fool, like then you'll be in danger. He actually used a different word. And what's so cool about this word, he actually called them, there's two Greek words, he put them together. It literally means alpha intelligent. So Jesus was being kind of playfully, sarcastically funny. Okay, uber intelligent guys. You just told me all the scriptures, and you just told me all the things, the reasons why I added up to Messiah, and then at the end, you just... He wasn't spanking him. He wasn't, you fool. Right? He was actually being, okay, uber intelligent guys. You alphas, intelligent and wise. Let me show you what the disciples, I mean, what the Old Testament actually said, starting with the book of Moses, and he literally took them for 2 miles through the entire Old Testament, pointing to himself and showing how his life satisfied each one of those pieces of that story. You know what I mean? That tells me he was not like, you cretins, grovel. He was like, you are so uber alpha intelligent and you got all the pieces to the puzzle. You just kind of put them out of arrangement. Let me show you. Lays it all down, right? And then they say, will you stay with us? And he says, yes. And then he has dinner with them, which happened to be bread. And, right, he breaks it. Communion happens in that moment. And they suddenly recognize him. They recognized him the moment they communed with him versus trying to tell him why he wasn't who they thought or expected him to be. They shut up and let him break commune. Ah, oh, there he is. That's the Jesus I know. Can you connect the pieces that I'm putting down here? Sometimes we just don't see them because we're too busy talking about all the puzzle pieces that aren't fitting together right. Sometimes I can't get the pieces to fit, right, Tom? And so it just shows me that, you know, the minute they recognized him, he disappeared. What a tease. What a tease. But you know why he left? He had to go back to Thomas, so it's okay. It's all right. My buddy Tom, the twin. They now understood something, because the next piece that they said in 24, verse 35, before that, 32, they sat down, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave thanks, right, gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared, and they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us? And they suddenly learned to stop following the way he looked and the person he was, and they started learning that from this point on, New Testament believers will follow the burning of their heart. The Holy Spirit inside them, the Spirit of Jesus here. It's not something based on passion, opinion, perspective, social alignments, political alignments, right? Church theology, it's not that. It's the Spirit of God that makes my heart burn. And the burn is love for him and who he is and his love for me. And I'll follow him anywhere. Let's go die with Jesus, right? Cool. Good. I think we're out of time and you guys need to like get to some kind of Easter parties and stuff, right? Okay. So Three things I grab from this, and I hope you at least grab one of them. Jesus is actively committed to revealing himself to us. This was the day he crushed sin and death, and yet he used his celebration day to check in with a bunch of hurting and disappointed people. He is in the business of revealing himself. Number two, he loves faith. He isn't offended and doesn't become distant because of our unbelief. He will not leave us in unbelief because he loves us too much and he loves us unconditionally, and therefore he will invade, okay? And these are prayer points. These aren't my big aha moments. And then number three, I believe communion with him is so important, and that can be the act of communion, but it's also communion, right? We commune with him because that's where he reveals himself. And it's in speaking with him and opening his word that we experience that burning in our hearts. Okay? It's not out of duty. It's to connect with the inner desire, passion, and burning of our love for him. Disappointment drives us away from abiding and communing. And so therefore, we need to use whatever it takes to get us back to that abiding and communing place. His mercies are new every morning. Amen? And we cannot afford flirting with something that could shipwreck us later. And so it's better to deal now than later. Excuse me one second. I've asked the Lord that my new heavenly body would not make mucus. I put my order in. Now you wanted to know. What have you picked out for your heavenly body? A V8 engine. 454. No more pain. No more sadness. He's going to wipe every tear. He's going to blow every nose. Stray hair. You're going to be tall, Donna? Neither. Hi, Donna. All right, it's stupid. I'll get back to point. So three things that we want to pray with, and then please don't leave immediately. I have one last thing. But point number one, this could be you. I've never met Jesus, but I want to. It's time to just say, reveal yourself to me. I'm here. And guess what? He will. Number two, I want to get shipwrecked faith back on the water. Same solution. He's just got to have to walk into it. You have to invite him. And then number three, I realize I need to put disappointment in check and start looking for Jesus. So rather than expecting the worst and being happy when the best happens, that's a self-defense mechanism, but it's not the heart of God. And some of us do that, right? Worst case thinking. And if it's better, great. Pleasantly surprised. If not, well, I'm totally ready for it because I expected it. Do you think any good father wants their kid to live in that? No. So I want to see us set free from that. So God, We invite you into our disappointment. We invite you into our management program that we have instituted to help us deal with the symptoms that occur because of disappointment. Lord, we surrender our desire to control to prevent more of that disappointment from happening. We surrender our goals and our dreams, Father, which are warped by a desire not to have more disappointment. God, we surrender our comfort, which distracts us from our disappointment. God, we surrender our dignity, which keeps us from entering into openness and community because we don't want to disappoint others. We also surrender our desire to appear strong because, frankly, we're all weak. Jesus, I ask that you reveal yourself to each heart today. For those who have never known you and they want to know you, then Lord, I pray that you will show yourself to them. Just ask in your own way, but these are the words you would say. You'd say, Jesus, I believe you are real, and I believe you died just like you said, and I believe that you rose again just like you said, and I invite you to come in and totally take my transgressions, my sin, my brokenness, my weakness, and heal me, put me back together, spirit, soul, and body, and change my life forever. Take me from being someone who is lost to being someone who is a son of the Most High God forever. And Jen, say thank you. And if you're one of the others that have you just lost faith, maybe not all the way, maybe you've lost some pieces of faith, it's time to say, God, I love you. I miss having the fullness of you in my life. And God, I surrender any choke point that might be preventing me from fully understanding, entering into the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me, and I am not able to see it because I'm frustrated. So, Lord, I repent of that, and I turn over my frustration, and I ask, Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me and show me purpose and meaning and your whole and real desire for this thing, and lead me in the way everlasting, I pray. I invite you into the mess, and I invite others to join me and pull me out. Yeah. And then just ask him, who do you want me to invite? And let him put people's names and faces on your heart, because he's a good God. He won't lead you astray. Jesus, I just thank you that you're the God who died for us. You loved us first. And you reveal yourself every day. Please be glorified on your special day, I pray. And everything that we do with the rest of our day, may it just please you and bring you glory. Put a smile on your face, God, and make you happy. Because that's what we want. In Jesus' name, amen.